Thank you, Brother Curtis. And good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I'm thankful to be here this morning. When Deb and I woke up this morning, after all this warm weather that we've had so far this winter, it was, I think, only about 5 degrees out this morning, and so the hardest part of the trip was getting out of bed this morning. It felt so good. But we're thankful for a warm house, too. I welcome you here, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we are, brothers and sisters, in the year 2016. I have to admit my sermon this morning is probably a fairly sobering one. It makes you wonder what's in store for the world and for this nation in this new year, 2016. I don't know. I hope you don't have too much money in the stock market. From what I've seen, from what I've heard, the stock market is off to its poorest start in history in the beginning of this year. And my thought is that, maybe that's just the beginning of things to come in these last days that are before us. What do you think about where we are in the world? Does it look to you like things are improving in the world? Are things getting better? Are things getting better in these United States of America? Do our politicians have answers to all the problems that we're facing nowadays? As I look at it, besides the stock market that seems to be going in the wrong direction right now, it seems as though just about every day we hear of some new threat of terror somewhere in the world, including the United States, that threats of terror are being made against this nation. In the United States of America, I see rampant sin in this country. We don't seem to be going in the right direction. It's like Isaiah said in his day, that in our day they would call evil good and they would call good evil. And we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. I see in this nation Christ is no longer served by many people. Perhaps the majority of people lean on their own strength and see no need to serve Christ or to put their trust in Christ, because we all feel that we're so independent and we're all so well off and so prosperous. So why do we have this feeling of insecurity? I don't know if any of you have been following the presidential campaign, the ones that are running for president, and it finally is 2016. This is the year that we will do the election. Seems like most of them have been running for well over a year now. Have you been paying attention to the campaign? I'm not gonna talk about politics. I didn't come here to talk about politics, but I've seen the surveys that the different people that take the public opinion polls. And you know how they want to know what people are most concerned about. What's the most important thing that's on people's minds as they think about who they're going to elect president? And it's not the economy this year. It's not jobs, or it's not the economy in general. Although there's probably reason to be concerned about the economy. But the biggest thing that's on people's mind is security. They're concerned about all this terror business that's going on. Why is that? Why would we in this nation be concerned about our security? Well, I'm going to talk about that some today. I'm going to start out as far as a text. I'm going to go to the Bible in 1 Thessalonians. And I think probably the scriptures that I'll be reading today are familiar. I probably won't be reading anything that you don't already know or that you haven't already read. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians and read the first eight verses in chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, starting with verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. I don't hear people talking about peace and safety these days. I know that we're living in the last days, and I'm sure that you believe that we're living in the last days. But do you hear people talking about peace and safety? I don't. Which tells me that if we're living in the last days, there will come a time when people will have some feeling that things have changed, that we're at peace or that we're safe. And I don't know how that's going to come about, if there's going to be some sort of political agreements made or some leader is going to have what he feels are solutions to all the world's problems. But it tells me that when we hear people changing their view of the world and saying peace and safety, maybe that's when we should pay attention, because maybe that's when things are going to be happening. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I think most of the verses that I'll be reading today talk about that. Talk about the need for God's people to be watching, to be sober, sober-minded, and to pay attention. And because of that, because of the days in which we live, none of us knows how long we're going to be on this earth. The Lord could take us at any time. We know that. But we also know that we could be here. We could be here when the Lord returns. And I believe that that's very true, that anybody in this room could be here when the Lord returns. I'm going to go to the Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi chapter 1. And if you have a Book of Mormon like I do, you'll find it on page 78. If you've got one of those newer, thinner ones, you probably won't find it on page 78. But it's 2 Nephi chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. And this is Lehi speaking. And this is probably shortly after they reached this promised land. And he's speaking to the people that came with him. Starting on verse 6 on page 78. But said he, Lehi, notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all other lands, a land which the Lord God hath covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever. And also, all they which should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord. So Lehi knew that there would be others come to this land, and that those that would come to this land would be led here by the hand of the Lord. Verse 10, Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall be none come into this land, save they should be brought by the hand of the Lord. This is His land, brothers and sisters. This is God's chosen land. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them. Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sakes. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. I see a lot of sin abounding in this choice land these days. I believe the Lord's patience is probably getting short with the Gentiles of this land that we live on. If the people of this land have reason to fear, it is because of our national sin and our iniquity. It's not because ISIS is somehow any stronger than we are, but it's because of our sin. You know, when did our national sin begin in earnest in this land? We've been blessed for decades and decades. When did we start going downhill in earnest? My wife believes it was 1973. I tend to agree with that. It's my opinion that when this nation made legal the killing of our unborn children, that was the beginning of our national sin. And many things have happened since then. But I believe that that was the beginning of the falling down of this nation. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the sixth chapter. Jeremiah in the sixth chapter, and of course Jeremiah is speaking to the Jewish people, the Israelis. He's warning them of the destruction of Jerusalem if they continued in their sin and their iniquity. And I believe it's as is the case in much of the Old Testament, the prophecies that were given to Israel or to the Jews have parallels in our nation today. Starting with verse 16, I'm just going to read three verses, 16 or four verses, starting with verse 16 in chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they. We're in Jeremiah chapter 6.
Okay. 16.
You find in verse 16.
Okay. Listen,
you said 15. Well, I mistake 15s for 16 too. Okay. That's what happens when you're hard of hearing. But it's 16. See and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. I see a parallel between the warning that Jeremiah was giving about the destruction of Jerusalem and the situation that we're in this nation today. He talks here about ask for the old paths, and we have a hymn in our hymnal called The Old, Old Path, and I think it's such a beautiful song, and it tells us that, you know, there's always something new in that old, old path. And, you know, what are the people of this nation doing? They're not looking for the old ways. They're looking for new ways. You know, we have all these, you know, not to be contentious with other churches, but we have these mega churches arising, these preachers on TV that always have new ways. And quite often what's behind it is their need for your money. But they're not content with the old ways, the old Jerusalem gospel, or the ways of the Scripture. It's always something new, some new precept. As I said a little earlier, I I believe that everyone in this room, this is my opinion, everyone in this room could be still walking this earth when our Lord returns. I don't think it's that far away. I believe, again, this is my opinion, I believe the world is even now beginning to enter into that period of the Great Tribulation that's spoken of in the Scriptures. We're seeing the beginnings of the tribulation time coming upon the earth. We need to watch and be paying attention. And this choice land, which is the Lord's land, it stands in danger of the Lord's judgments if we don't repent of our sin as a nation. And that goes for each one of us as individuals. We have a great need to see, to examine ourselves, as our brother said this morning in Sunday school, to understand, to examine ourselves, where are my sins, and to do something about them, repent of those sins, and make new commitments to the Lord to serve Him according to His commandments rather than the ways of the world or our own desires. I'm going to go to Ether in the Book of Mormon. And this is a very familiar scripture, a sobering scripture that illustrates the danger that this nation stands in. This is on page 717. 717 is the first chapter of Ether. I'm only going to read a few verses, starting with verse 31 on page 717. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of His wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of His wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. I don't know what it takes in the Lord's eyes to be fully ripened in iniquity. But brothers and sisters, as you look around and see the things that are tolerated, even celebrated in this land, surely we must be ripening. I don't know. The Lord's decision is when we are fully ripened. But we must be, that apple on the tree must be starting to get pretty ripe. Verse 34, And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent, and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. And we have those examples in the Book of Mormon of the Jaredites when they came here. They lasted, I don't know how many years, but they were warned and they ripened in iniquity. The Nephites ripened in iniquity. and they were swept off. There was a city, a great city called Ammonihah, or Ammoniah, however you want to pronounce it. It was a great city, probably comparable to a great city in this nation. And Alma and Amulek preached and preached for a year's time to the city of Ammonihah. And in their pride and in their prosperity, their belief that their city was so great that it couldn't be destroyed, they refused to repent. They were ripening in iniquity, and the Lord brought the Lamanites upon that city and destroyed it. Every single man, woman, and child in Ammonihah was destroyed in one day. And brothers and sisters, if we think that can't happen to this nation, we need to think again. This nation is not invincible. In verse 35, "Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if," and there's the biggest word in this whole reading, "if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written." There's so many in this land now that see no need to serve Jesus Christ. It's okay to just believe any way you want to believe. If anything, the Lord Jesus Christ is being downplayed, and by our own government, he's diminished. Other religions, Middle Eastern religions, are raised up, praised, and we continue to downgrade the Lord Jesus Christ. We've rejected, this nation as a whole has rejected the Word of God. There's a verse in 2 Nephi, chapter 11, and it basically says, "Woe be unto him that rejecteth the Word of God." The people of this land have rejected this Book of Mormon as a whole. And the Book of Mormon is the Word of God as much as the Bible is the Word of God. And the Lord says, "Woe be unto him that rejecteth the word of God." And because of that great peril that, you know, that may come upon this nation, it's even more important that we, as God's elect people, it's even more important that we should be the light shining in the darkness of this land. We can't change the things that are happening in this land by ourselves, but we can do what we can do. And the Lord calls us; He commands us to be a light, to be good examples, to witness unto others of the truth of this gospel to whoever will listen to us. We're called to do more than just seek after our own righteousness. We're called to try to bring this gospel to whoever we can that doesn't know it, either, you know, by our example and by our witnessing to others. He's given us, these are dark days in this nation, but the Lord has given us a great opportunity as His people to do His work. I'd like to go to Matthew, just a couple of verses from the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 of Matthew. Very familiar words. Chapter 5, and I'm going to start with verse 10 and just read through 16. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." One of our brothers this morning mentioned that very same idea, that if we are standing up for the Lord and we're serving the Lord and speaking up for the Lord, the day comes when we will be persecuted for that. I think it was Paul that said, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. and it's going to be true. We're going to be persecuted for striving after righteousness, as the Lord has commanded us to do. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I hope our salt, our individual salt, has not lost its savor, but that we have plenty of good salt within us to cast out among those that stand in need of it. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we may receive some persecution for doing those very things, but we're commanded to do that. You know, are we keeping our candle under a bushel, or are we showing it to those that are around us? Are we showing them good examples, and are we witnessing to them of our belief in Jesus Christ and this gospel? That's our commandment from the Lord. We're not to hide that light, but we're to let it shine. Philippians chapter 2 has a similar idea. Philippians chapter 2, I'm just going to read verses 12 through 15. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation these days, but the Lord commands us to shine as lights in this dark world, and that's what we're to do. Whether we receive persecution or not, we should glory in that persecution, for we know that if so, that we are doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. You know, are we as God's people prepared for that great work that the Lord has placed before us? Or are we more as the five foolish virgins? Those five foolish virgins, they were unprepared, they were lukewarm, they were desiring to blend in, saying to themselves, all is well in Zion. We need to be prepared. It's easy to be caught up in the cares of this world, in the day-to-day demands of life, that we don't have that zealousness that we're supposed to have. And I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to read, this is one of the, this is the part in Revelation where the Lord is speaking to the, giving a message to the seven churches of Asia. And I'm going to start on verse 14 and read the message of the Lord to the angel, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And they had some problems in the Laodicean church. And I hope that I hope that these are not problems that we would have to admit are problems that we have. Starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." In other words, Jesus Christ. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Study the word of God. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Are we lukewarm at times? I know we're not lukewarm all the time, but times when we're involved in all the cares of this world and our involvement, our relationship with the Lord is kind of lukewarm. Are we self-satisfied? You know, we've got plenty to eat. We've got a job. We have plenty of money. Feel like we have need of nothing. Do we believe that that's because of anything we have done? Or do we give the Lord the credit for that and the thanks for that, for all these things that we have? Our brother mentioned this morning all the blessings that we have. How can we be lukewarm and feel that I have need of nothing, I have all I need? That's what it means to be lukewarm. And as the Lord's people, we don't dare to be lukewarm, not in this world that we live in. Do we have the will and the courage to be different from the world around us? I'm going to go to Titus, book of Titus, chapter 2. We're supposed to be different, aren't we? Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The Lord wants us to be that peculiar people, different from the rest of the world. He wants to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself this people. And that's what we need to do. We need to have that same desire, brothers and sisters, to be different from the world, to be that peculiar people that's willing to suffer persecution or mocking because of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire to seek after righteousness and our desire to keep his commandments. In Matthew, I'm not going to go there, but in Matthew, the sixth chapter, it talks about where our treasure is. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. Is our treasure in things of this world? What is the basis of our faith? Is the basis of our faith something in this world, something that we're after in this world? I think the basis of our faith is that reward that we're looking for, that eternal reward after this life is over with. That's what we need to be working for, not not to see how much treasure we can accumulate in these few short years that we're on this earth. Our brother Paul says, you know, do we mind the things of the Spirit, or do we mind the things of the flesh? And of course, he admonishes us to mind the things of the Spirit. You know, if we are to be that righteous and peculiar people that the Lord has commanded us to be, of what do we have to fear? And are we ready witnesses for Christ to those that, you know, that need to hear of Christ or that need to see our example? I'm going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 17. Starting with verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Have you ever had somebody do that? You know, have you done something in public? I think of, you know, sometimes if you're in a restaurant, you know, you offer a prayer over your food before you eat. Have you ever had somebody come up and ask you about that? It's an opportunity, you know, to tell somebody that's curious of why you do those kind of things, you know, who it is that you serve, and why you're thankful for just a simple thing like a meal. But there's always, it seems like the Lord, if we're striving after righteousness, the Lord gives us opportunities in many ways and many places to witness unto other people of the witness of that hope that we have within us. You know, do we believe the prophets who have warned us of the peril to come upon this land if the Gentiles do not repent? Or do we think like the rest of the world does, that this is the way the world has always been and will continue to be indefinitely? You know, if we believe those prophets, why would we continue to drift along day to day, putting off our repentance? You know, and scientists, I believe scientists nowadays, they look at the world, and what danger do they see? The only danger that the scientists seem to see is global warming. I've heard our president and our secretary of state say that that's the biggest threat The biggest threat to this nation and to this world is climate change. Climate change. Do we believe that? Well, again, I don't want to get political, but, you know, that's the way science looks. Science doesn't look at the evil in the world, the threat of terror, the things that are a threat to our very existence. Of course, they don't. Many of them don't believe in God, and they certainly probably don't put much stock in the Scriptures. But we know better. You know, we're not scientists, but we can see what's happening in the world, and we know that the world isn't going to go on just indefinitely the way it is. The world is going to have, there's going to be a reckoning, you know, that the Lord is only going to put up with the sin on this land for so long. I'm going to go to Alma in the Book of Mormon, Alma chapter 16. And this is on page 430. This is, I'm going to start on 228. And this is Amulek. Amulek is speaking to the Zoramites. And he's rebuking them, preaching to them, because these are a people that have heard the gospel. They are not unfamiliar with the commandments of the Lord or the scriptures. They have a good understanding, and yet they're living they're not living right. So Amulek is speaking to them. I'm gonna start with verse 228, and I'm just gonna read through 233. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, they've had so many witnesses of the truth of the Lord's gospel. Therefore, I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say when ye are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, ye have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. I know we don't want to procrastinate the time of our repentance, for we of this body of Christ, we know very well the Lord's commandments. We know this gospel. It's been preached to us for years, and we have no excuse. As somebody said again in Sunday school, we are our own judges, and we know the things that we're supposed to do and the things that that are sin. And if we have need of repentance, not only do we not know when our time is up on this earth, when we could be taken, but we know that the time is short for this world. You know, we talked about this morning. I wasn't going to go into this, but we talked about what constitutes a generation. And I know some people believe it's shorter than 100 years. But I believe that the Book of Mormon, that's at least one solid definition. Some people believe it's 50. Some people believe it's 40. And we don't know for sure, I guess. But the Lord said that, in Luke, this generation shall not pass away before all these things come to pass and until all is fulfilled. And the basis for that was that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. I believe that Jerusalem was no longer trodden down shortly after World War I, when the Balfour Declaration was declared and the United Nations provided for a homeland for the Jews in 1917. Now, that didn't actually come to pass until 1948, when it was officially established. And in 1967, of course, Jerusalem was liberated during the Six-Day War. But the the idea was begun. The provision was made in 1917 by the Balfour Resolution, or Balfour Declaration, that Jerusalem, there was going to be a homeland for the Jews, Palestine, and it was going to include Jerusalem. Now, if you believe that a generation is roughly 100 years, now you can do the math from 1917. And I personally believe that we're seeing great things happening. I believe that starting this year, 2016, 2017, I believe we're going to see some big things happening in the world. I believe that time of tribulation, we are entering into it. And the time is well past due for us to take stock of ourselves and examine ourselves and become the servants of Jesus Christ that the Lord wants us to be and has commanded us to be. I'm going to read just a few more. I know my time is getting short. I'm going to read a few more scriptures here before I close. I'm going to go to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 29 through 36, starting with verse 29. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We need to be careful that we don't get so caught up in the cares of our lives that we fail to watch, that we fail to know what's going on. Because as it says, as a snare, it'll come on the face of the whole earth. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. We need to be different. We need to be peculiar. We need to be seeking after the Lord's righteousness. In Matthew 24, I'm not going to go there, but basically what it says is, the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and if you're not watching, he will come when you think not. When you're not watching for him and you're all caught up in the cares of this life, he will come when you think not. I'm going to try to close on a positive note, and I think there's hope. We have hope. If we are the Lord's people, I'm going to go to page 40 in the Book of Mormon in 1 Nephi chapter 3. On page 40, I'm going to start with verse 229. And this is part of Nephi's vision where he had talked about in the end, at the end of time, there would be two churches only, the church of the Lamb of God, the church of Christ, and the church of the devil. Verse 229, "And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God." And we know that that mother of abominations was a huge, great church, and that the Lamb of God, the people were few. Verse 230, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, the house of Israel, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." Armed with righteousness. We won't be armed with AK-47s or anything of the sort, but with righteousness. And the power of God will be with those who are living righteously. How are the righteous going to be delivered? I believe with all my heart that there is going to be that place of refuge in this land, that place of refuge called Zion or the New Jerusalem, that will be going out from the temple lot up in what's now called Independence. I'd like to go to Isaiah, and there's a short couple of verses in Isaiah that I think are so neat. Isaiah chapter 26. I believe this is just a message to the Lord's people in the last days, and this is Isaiah chapter 26. I'm just going to read verses 20 and part of 21. This is speaking to his people. His people, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." I imagine most of you are much younger than I am. But I remember, I'm a child of the 50s. I was born in the 40s, but my childhood was in the 50s, and I can remember the big thing across this country was people building bomb shelters. And some of you may remember that. The big thing was to have some sort of a bomb shelter, an underground chamber, a safe place, where if the Russians, if Khrushchev got crazy and dropped his bomb on us, we could enter into our chambers and shut the doors about us, and we thought we'd be safe. I don't know whether we would or not, but that danger, I guess, has passed, or we thought it had passed. I know I lived my childhood. I didn't really have much fear of that happening, but I remember that was something that people did. But I think we can see nowadays that we're going to need a place of refuge. The Lord has promised that his people would need not fear, and that there would be a place of safety for his people. I'm going to close with just one more verse reading out of 1 Nephi. 1 Nephi chapter 7. This is found on page 75. And it's a fairly long reading. Right at the bottom of page 75, I'm going to start with verse 48. Verse 48. Again, this is Nephi speaking. "And the righteous need not fear for it is they which shall not be confounded. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lusts of the flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity, yea, in fine, all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble, and this is according to the words of the prophet. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. Calves of the stall. To me, that's another symbol of safety. I think when the cattle are led into their stall, they feel safe, and that's their safe place. When Deb and I leave our house for a while, we place our little dog in his little stall, his little kennel, and that's his safe place for a while. But the Lord is going to provide that place of safety for his people. I believe it with all my heart. And as I see the things happening in the world nowadays, I believe more and more that place of safety will become reality, that place of Zion, that New Jerusalem. I don't know how, who's going to be involved in building it. I know the house of Israel is going to be gathered together. That's a promise. And I believe the righteous of the honest in heart from the various factions of the restoration, I believe, will come. For the last year, or maybe more than a year now, 2 years, I've had the pleasure of spending time in the visitor center up at the Church of Christ on the temple lot, and visiting with the people that come in to visit. Mainly they're there to see the temple lot site. And at least 95% of the visitors are Mormons from the LDS Church. And I tell you, they might have some what we would call crazy doctrines in that church. And we don't know where some of their doctrines came from. But there are people that are honest in heart that see the things happening in the world, and they believe that there's going to be a temple built on that temple lot. They believe that Zion is going to go out from the center place. They don't believe that Salt Lake City is the place of Zion. Most of them, I've never seen one yet that believed that. And so they come to see where Zion is going to go out from. And they have a great hope. There's wonderful young families that I talk to, and they're just beautiful people. And they're looking for the truth. And some of them are starting to recognize that some of the things that they've been taught in that church don't really make sense. And we talk to them about, the revelations that we accept in the Church of Christ. Our revelations don't come through one man. They don't come through a prophet. They can come through anyone. And they have, and the important thing is that the revelations that are received have to be in harmony with the Scriptures, the Bible, and the Book of Mormon. And if they're not, they probably are not going to be accepted by the church. And they can understand that. And usually most of those LDS people, they go away not because of anything I've done or said, really, but saying, we haven't heard those things before. And some of that makes sense. So I have a great hope that this is going to be many people, and I believe the Lord will gather together people from outside of the restoration as well. People we all know and that go to other churches, Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, whatever. People are looking for truth, and if people are looking for truth, the Lord is going to see that they find it. And especially as things start happening, great things momentous things start happening in the world, people are going to be looking more and more for where the truth lies as they seek that security that they're looking for now. So I thank you for your kind attention, and I'm thankful I've had the opportunity to be here, and especially to meet some new folks that are attending here, and it's good to see you all, and may God bless us all in the days ahead, I pray.